Well, I decided to get on the right side tonight than the left side. And that's what Jesus said, cast your nets on the right side of the boat. It's good to be here tonight. You glad you're saved? Say amen.
Amen.
Amen. Well, I want to say it's been good thus far in our meetings. And got a few things I want to mention, and then I want to toss it over to Brother Allen. I sent out a column post today to our church members. And I said, we had one saved last night after service.
Amen.
And if you want to know who it was, you got to come tonight to find out. And so I thought I'd throw a little spin on there to get maybe some more folks to come. But yeah, after service, Brother Larry Bennett came up to me and said that his little girl came up to my wife, actually, Christy. Little Kristen did, came up to Christy and said she wanted to be saved. And so she led her to the Lord last night. The Bible says, suffer not the little children to come unto me. And so if the Lord's drawing them, let them come. And little Kristen said, Brother Justin, can you baptize me? And so that's always a thrill to hear those words. And of course, we like to talk to them to make sure that, you know, they understand, and she definitely understands. So we praise the Lord for that. I do want to mention the diplomats. They have a table out here just outside the door. We have a devotional book on the parables of Jesus, and we have four CDs. So we have this combo pack here, the devotional book and four CDs, all for $30, and that's a tremendous deal, seeing how much CDs and devotionals are nowadays, and so you be sure to pick that up. I know we've had a couple people ask already about that, and so just outside the door here, they have a table, and you be sure to visit that table on your way out tonight. It's hard to believe that this is your last night being with us, Brother Jimmy, but we've definitely have enjoyed y'all being with us again this year. And Brother T.D., Sunday morning, preached on From Discouragement to Deliverance out of 1 Kings. Brother Sammy, out of 1 Kings 18 as well, that night, preached on When Nothing Is Happening, God Is Up to Something. And then last night, Brother Soup preached on Bogged Down in a Burden Town. And Brother Soup, that stuck with me. The title alone has a tremendous message in it. And so all night I was just going through them verses in my head, brother, and about the cattle and about the sacrifice, the altar being on the wrong side of the border. Tremendous, tremendous message. Thank you. And then tonight, Brother David Smith will be doing the preaching, and we are looking forward to that. Well, this is what I say. We've worked all day. We've hustled and bustled ourselves and hurried up to get here. So let's just go to meeting tonight. Amen?
Amen.
And let the Lord have his will and have his way. Heavenly Father, we come in Jesus' name. In the name that's above every name, Lord, we're thankful and honored and blessed to be here at Calvary tonight, the 23rd annual Jubilee. And Father, we're thankful for the diplomats and their ministry down through the years. And although I'm new here in this position, this is my first Jubilee moderating. What an honor. What a joy, Lord. I pray, Father, you'll bless their going out and their coming in to other places in their ministry. Bless all the preachers and pastors, Lord, that have preached this week thus far. Father, for Brother David tonight, I pray that you'll touch him on high. Anoint him afresh and anew, Father. And Father, speak to our hearts. We are the sheep of your pasture, and we've come to hear the word of God tonight that we might have a word to walk out on into this lost and dying world. Bless the music, bless the singing. We thank you for the soul that got saved, Lord. It's worth it all over that one. We praise your name in Jesus' name. Amen. Brother Allen.
Now there are those who said I'd surely fall,
When I told them I had given Jesus my all, and I guess I really can't blame them for having their doubts. For they only knew what I used to be. But oh, what a difference the Lord made in me. What I got was real, and praise God I'm still serving Him now. Forever changed, forever changed. All things are brand new. I tell you it's true, I'm not the same. When He changed the heart, this life was all that He promised to me, friend, I'd still choose to serve the Lord faithfully. For I cannot begin to imagine what He has in store. For once I was lost, I was headed for hell, but then I got saved, and now all is well. My forever began when I took the precious hand of Jesus, my Lord. Forever changed.
They didn't understand why He wouldn't come as they made their way toward the other side. As they left the shore, they faced the storm, then suddenly they feared for their lives. But upon the sea there someone walked on the water as they listened for His cry. Heard Him call out their names, and tenderly He said, when I can't feel the sunshine and my ship is tossed and torn. He's the eye of the storm. They could not understand how the Prince of Peace could find them in the middle of their sea. But with little faith and God's good grace, joy would overcome their disbelief. Now there are times in life when I face the storm and I wonder if I ever will survive. That's when I hear Him call out my name and tenderly He says, it is I. He's the eye of the storm, the center of my calm, the place where I find shelter, the place where I find home, the center of my ways, the keeper of my days.
When I can't feel the sunshine and my ship is tossed and torn, He's the eye of the storm. Do not fear when He is near. Take hold of His strong hand. Listen closely to His words.
He is the great I Am. I Am.
He's the
So you ever been the eye of your storm? Amen. So good to have you back here at Calvary tonight. I'll tell you what, take a hymnal. Turn with me to page number 120. Page number 120, church. Let's everyone stand together tonight. Page 120, everyone stand and let's sing about the victory that we have in Jesus. choir, you can be seated. It is so good again to have you here tonight, and it is great to have the Diplomats back with us. Miss Rita, it's so good to see you here with us tonight. Did you have a birthday today? Saturday was your birthday. Hey, man. Everybody wish happy birthday to Rita on Saturday. Would you please make welcome back here to Calvary tonight, the Diplomats.
Starts falling. You know, 43 years she was sung side by side together, and she had been with me every Jubilee year. She's my best buddy and boss. But she don't get to go with us no more, and just occasionally, I pray that God's still going to touch or work with her. You know, we've been in so many different places together, so many different denominations. I think I said one time that we went to a snake handling church. I believe I said that one time. And, you know, church, she's scared to death of snakes. And my son is too. There was one on my carport about that long. And Corey went in my house and got my shotgun. Jumped in the back of my pickup truck and blew my carport off to pieces. It took forever to get her to go into church. I've never been in a snake-land church. Couldn't tell you what one looked like until we turned that curve that day. Miss Reedy says she wouldn't go. She wasn't going to go in there. I finally talked her in, and lo and behold, there was a box over here with a lock on it and a box over there. She sung to that box, and she sung to that box over there. She quenched the spirit bad. And she whispered to me. She said, they're going to get in some form of a way. They're going to get happy in the Lord. They're going to open them boxes, and they're going to run it right at me. I said, no, they won't. Well, at that time, Corey was playing the bass guitar, and he flipped his bass guitar cord and hit her in the back of the leg. It might have been on purpose. Let me tell you, she shouted and run down that aisle outside. Now, Whitney Bagwell made a fortune on the steak handling store. And I never have made much of it. But honey, I want you to sing a song. I love you. I want you to sing my song. Just What Heaven Means to Me, would you?
I've seen where those talk alive. was early one morning. The sun would not shine on the hillside together, for they knew it was time for a man who was sent to be crucified. They were watching and waiting for him to pass by.
Thank you.
choir, you can check me on this thing.
Never know around here, do you? Never know. And there's holy ground up here. Amen. Well, if you enjoyed the music tonight, say amen.
Amen.
Amen. It's been good to be here. And just being in this environment is encouraging. And so we are brought to the main part of the service. That is the preaching of God's Word. And I told Brother David a moment ago that I was listening to different sermons today. And we're in the process of moving from one house to another. And so I was listening to Brother David. He preached a message on burdens out of Galatians 6. And I told Brother David it was a blessing. And I appreciate that. Appreciate biblical preaching. And but without any further ado, Brother David, you come on around. Need no introduction, brother. We appreciate you and we love you.
Well, down at home, after that kind of singing, what we say is this: if you can't preach after that, turn in your papers. Amen. Just turn in your papers. Such a joy. Thank you, Pastor. Just I thought you'd left. There you are. Thank you for letting us come back. I appreciate you extending the invitation and giving me the opportunity to come. I met Brother Snyder several years ago over at Pigeon Forge at Brother TD's Jubilee, and we formed a friendship, and he started having me over to preach, and then he come over to our place once or twice, I think. He preached for us, and appreciate him and Miss Marcia, of course, Brother TD and Miss Joy. They're great friends, the diplomats, Brother Jim, Miss Rita, Annette, and I love them dearly, and Corey and this group. A week ago, not last week, but the week before last, we spent 7 days with them on a cruise ship. Amen. And heard them sing, and I'd done a little preaching, and just had a good, good time. Thank you, Calvary Baptist, for letting me come. Thank you for all the cards. What a joy, as Brother Michael said last night, no other church does that to me. And that's such a blessing and such a testimony of somebody taught you well, led you well. And I sure appreciate that. Thank you, Brother Michael, for your preaching last night. What a great message. Take your Bibles to Exodus chapter number 3. Exodus chapter number 3. And I want to begin reading in verse number 10 tonight. Third chapter of the book of Exodus. When you find your place, say amen.
Amen.
Or you are good. Now if I said Zephaniah, you'd still been hunting. Amen. Yeah, that was an easy one. All right. Here's what the Bible said. Come now, therefore, and I will send thee unto Pharaoh, that thou mayest bring forth my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. And Moses said unto God, who am I that I should go unto Pharaoh, that I should bring forth the children of Israel out of Egypt? He said, certainly I will be with thee, and this shall be a token unto thee that I have sent thee. When thou hast brought forth the people out of Egypt, ye shall serve God upon this mountain. And Moses said unto God, behold, when I come unto the children of Israel, and shall say unto them, the God of your fathers has sent me unto you, and they shall say to me, what is his name? What shall I say unto them? And God said unto Moses, I am that I am.
Amen.
And he said, thus shalt thou say unto the children of Israel, I am has sent me unto you. And God said moreover unto Moses, thus shalt thou say unto the children of Israel, the God of your fathers, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, has sent me unto you. This is my name forever, and this is my memorial unto all generations. I want to preach tonight on this thought for just a moment or two. The great I am still is. The great I am still is. The life of Moses is very interesting. Moses lived for 120 years. And that 120 years can be divided into three different 40-year periods. The first 40 years of Moses' life was spent in the palace of Pharaoh down in Egypt. And Moses was full of self. The second 40 years of Moses' life was spent in the pasture. He was taking care of the sheep of his father-in-law, Jethro, and there you find Moses is surrendered. God broke him and humbled him as he tended the sheep of his father-in-law, Jethro, on the backside of the desert. Moses is broken by disappointments, and he's cast totally upon the divine grace of God. May I remind you that James 4:6 says this, God resisteth the proud, but he giveth grace to the humble. The last 40 years of Moses' life, he spent fulfilling the purpose and plan of God for his life. He's a servant. One way or another, over 40 times in your Bible, Moses is referred to as a servant of the Lord. When you come to Exodus chapter number 3, Moses is 80 years old. God has met him at the burning bush and commissioned him and called him to be the instrument that he uses to lead the children of Israel out of Egyptian bondage. For some over 400 years they've been in bondage in Egypt. And when we come to the text tonight, Moses is concerned about being able to fulfill that calling and commission that God has placed upon his life. There's two truths tonight in the text I want to draw out. Some of you smiled a little bit when I said two, but they're long. Number one, there is the concern that he revealed. You'll notice in verse number 11, and then also in verse number 13, that Moses expresses some concerns in two different areas. But then secondly, there is the correction he receives. Every time that Moses expresses concern to God about something, then God corrects him. Moses expresses concern about God, God corrects him. So let's look at it. First of all, the concern he revealed. First of all, in verse number 11, Moses is concerned about his inability. His inability. And Moses said unto God, "Who am I?" I know that preachers and expositors and commentators have said that Moses is making excuses. That Moses is saying to God, he's not qualified, he's unable to do it. So he's saying to God, "Who am I that you would choose me to be the one that leads the children of Israel out of Egypt?" He may have been making excuses, but I believe it goes a little bit further than that. I believe that Moses is actually showing some humility. He is saying, "Who am I, God, that you would place upon me such a great call? Who am I, God, that you would place upon me such a great commission? Who am I that you would call me to such a great task?" We need to remember that Moses is 80 years old. He's been on the backside of the desert for 40 years tending sheep, not delivering a nation. Moses is saying to God, who am I? When he looks at the greatness of the task that God has called him to. And there's not a one of us in this building tonight that's not had a Moses moment. You say a Moses moment, Brother Dave, what in the world's that? When God calls us, or God commissions us, or God lays his hand upon us to do something in his service, we also feel sometimes like Moses felt. Who am I to pastor Calvary Baptist Church? Who am I to preach the gospel? Who am I to sing the gospel? Who am I to teach a Sunday school class? Who am I to be a leader in the church? I'm telling you, neighbor, Moses looks at his ability and he says, who am I? Who am I? His inability. Who am I? But secondly, he's concerned about God's identification. Verse 13. Moses said unto God, when I come to the children of Israel and say unto them, the God of your fathers has sent me, what shall I say to thee? What is your name? Who are you? You say, Brother Dave, what's wrong with the people of God that has forgotten God? You got to remember, they've been down in Egypt for over 400 years. They've been making brick out of sand and mortar. They've been down there under the domination of the Egyptians. It's possible that after all these years of bondage that the people no longer had a proper concept of God. And it appears that Moses may be concerned about his own limited knowledge of the Holy One since he has been on the backside of the desert. So Moses is concerned about who he's going to tell the people he's supposed to lead out of Egypt, who he's going to tell them that God is. Well, aren't you glad that when we have questions, God's got the answer. And Moses saying to God, who am I? Didn't even cause God to flinch. And Moses saying to God, whom shall I tell the people that you are? What's your name? Didn't even cause him to flinch. God steps right up and says, Moses, all right, I'm fixing to answer your questions. And I'm going to correct you, son, and get your thinking right, because if you're going to be the instrument that I'm going to use, you've got to learn something. You say, Brother Dave, what's Moses got to learn? He's got to learn that the great I am still is. Are you listening? So here's the response of God to Moses. In verse number 11, Moses said, who am I? And God said to him in verse number 12, certainly I will be with thee, and this shall be a token unto thee that I have sent thee. When thou hast brought forth a people out of Egypt, you shall serve God upon this mountain. God says to Moses, all right, son, you're worried about who you are. The first thing I want you to realize is that I am going to be with you. My presence is going to be with you. And Moses is about to learn that God's strength is made perfect in his weakness. Can I just let you in on what God's saying to Moses, that you can understand it? Well, you'll have a problem getting a hold of this. God's saying to Moses, Moses, it's not about who you are, but it's all about who I am. And as long as I am with you, son, my presence is with you. It doesn't matter who you are. You're just going to be the instrument by which I work through. You're going to be the instrument that I empower. Moses, it's not about who you are, but it's all about who I am. Are you listening? Moses' weakness is going to become perfect in God's strength. And by the way, if God calls you to a task, big or small, He will equip you, encourage you, and accompany you. And Moses had to learn the lesson that God's work is to be done by God's power and not by man. So the Lord gives him direction, desire, and power, where His instrument and His strength is made perfect in our weakness. It's not about who you are, but it's about who I am. You see, God tried to teach Moses that lesson at the burning bush when He called him. You remember what God said to him? God was in the midst of that bush, and it was burning, yet it wasn't consumed. And God called him, "Moses, Moses, take your shoes off. You're on holy ground." You say, "Brother Dave, why did God tell Moses to take his shoes off?" It was a reverence issue, wasn't it? He was in the presence of God. He needed to acknowledge that fact. It was a reverence issue. It was, but there's more to it than that. Brother Dave, it was a recognition issue. Moses needed to recognize the fact that he was in the presence of God Almighty, and by taking off his shoes, it was a recognition issue. There's more to it than that. God was going to teach Moses a great lesson. You say, what was it? Moses' shoes was the works of his hand, are the works of the hands of another. In Moses' day, there wasn't pick and pays. There wasn't shoe carnivals. There wasn't Walmarts. In Moses' day, if you had shoes, you either made them or somebody else made them. And they were the works of the hands of a human. And God is saying to Moses, "Moses, if you're going to be the one that I use to lead my children out of Egyptian bondage, you're going to have to step out of what human hands can do over on to what I can do when you completely yield yourself to me." Yeah. You know why our churches are dead, dry, and dull? Because we get on Sundays what human hands can give. Amen. This past Sunday morning in our place, it got plumb Baptist-costal. Amen. I never preached a lick. Didn't have to. Somebody told me one time, a preacher told me, he said, "Brother Dave, I just don't understand. You said you didn't have to preach yesterday morning." I said, "The Holy Ghost done the preaching." He said, "Oh, I'm going to preach." He said, I've got to preach, and I'm going to get up and preach. And I thought to myself, I didn't say this. I thought, well, you don't have to worry about that, because the church you pastor ain't never going to get there. Amen. I should have told him, Brother Jimmy, and shook him up a little bit. Amen. I mean, it got old. Folks were shouting. The Spirit of God was there. Altars were filled. The choir never left the loft. I mean, we shouted and praised God for an hour and a half. One lady come out the pew back here. She had those hands thrown up. She was doing a little holy dance and just praising God. The Spirit of God was on her. You say, Brother Dave, I don't believe in that. Get in it and you will. Amen. Amen. You say, Brother Dave, how in the world does things like that happen? It happens when you take your shoes off, when you step out of what human hands can do, and you step over onto what God can do through you when you yield yourself completely to Him. Amen. So God's teaching him a little lesson there at the bush about humanity. Number two, he's teaching him a little lesson about history. History. Did you know you can tell where a person has been in their past by what is ground in the soles of their shoes? My brother-in-law used to be a hog farmer, had hog houses. I love coming over here. I love this church. I love Brother Justin, Brother Snyder. I love just to be here. I tell you one thing I don't love is all them red lights between here and the motel. Amen. Amen. It took me 50 minutes to drive 16 miles. I run four or five of them before I realized what they was, because we ain't got one in Pisgah, Alabama. Amen. Not a one. We got hog houses down there way. And I promise you, when my brother-in-law had been down to the hog house, he didn't have to come home wearing a sign saying, "Just been to the hog house." You could tell by what he had ground in the bottom of his shoes. Amen. And Moses had some things, Brother Sue, was ground in the bottom of his shoes. Some history where it got ahead of God and slew that Egyptian, hit him in the sand. Moses had some things in his history that he's going to have to step out of if he's ever going to be used of the Lord. You see, God is trying to get Moses ready to use him. So God's saying to him, Moses, it's not about who you are. It's not about your ability. But it's about the fact that I promised you, son, that I am going to be with you. I am going to be with you. Then secondly, on his other response of God in verse 11, to Moses' question about his inability. But there is the revelation of God in verse 14. to Moses' question concerning God's identity. Moses said, what am I going to tell the people when I go before them and say, God's brought me here to lead you out of bondage? What am I going to tell them? What's your name? Well, God didn't have big trouble with that question. God said to him, you tell them that I am is my name. And you tell them that I am hath sent me unto you. And can I paraphrase it and say it this way? Moses, you tell them that the great I am still is. Still is. I'm still sovereign. I'm still self-existent, self-sufficient, eternal, immutable. I am. Moses, you tell them that the great I am still is. I'm everywhere, all the time, within, without, before, behind, above, beneath. You tell them that the great I am still is. Amen. I'm past. I'm present. I'm future. I'm the God who is, who was, and always shall be. I'm faithful. I'm dependable. I'm the God who is in charge. You tell them that the great I am still is. And by the way, God sent me by here tonight from Sand Mountain, Alabama, to tell you Georgia folks that the great I am still is. Still is. So not only do you find in that great statement God reveals himself, but there's also some direction. God said, Moses, here's what you do. You follow me by faith. You just do as I say, and I'll show you who I am as you need me to be. Those words, I am, in the Hebrew are H-A-W-Y-A-W, holy. And you know what they mean? To be. To be. It has the sense of God being the becoming one. God becomes whatever we need him to be in our time of need. Are you listening? God had the ability to become to his people whatever their needs required. And God's saying, I will be whatever you need. As you embark on this journey, Moses, remember, I was, I am, I always will be. I'll be whatever you need. Amen. But you got to follow me by faith. You got to do as I say. And then I'll show you who I am as you need me to be. That's hard for the flesh. Amen. Don't look at me like that. That is hard for the flesh. Because we'd rather God back a U-Haul up to our life and load everything we need for the journey on our doorstep so we can get it without having to trust him for it and have faith that it'll come and live our life like that. But it don't work that way. God said to Moses, as you need me, I'll be what you need me to be. Are you getting this? When you need bread, the great I am still is. When you need water, the great I am still is. And may I say, that's the way it works in my life and yours as a believer. As we follow him by faith, as we do as he says, he becomes what we need him to be when we need it. Thank God when you get hungry, he's bread. When you're thirsty, he's water. When you need peace, the great I am still is. When you need a way maker, the great I am still is. When you need a deliverer, the great I am still is. You say, Brother Dave, what are you saying? I'm saying tonight you've got to follow him. You've got to do what he says. You've got to trust him by faith. And as you need him, he'll be what you need him to be. Because the great I am still is. He still is. Jesus had all those great I am sayings. I'm the bread of life. I'm the way. I'm the truth. I'm the life. I'm the door. I'm the light of the world. I'm the good shepherd. I'm the vine. I'm the Alpha and the Omega. The beginning and the ending, saith the Lord, which is, which was, and which is to come. The Almighty. You say, but this is talking about God. I know it is. But Paul said in Colossians chapter number 2, for in him, in Jesus, dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. And Jesus was 100% God. Amen. Amen. I want to close tonight. And I want you to go with me to the Gospel of John. Chapter number 20. And I want to read a couple of verses. And I'm going to close. John 20, 30, 31. John 20, 30 and 31. If you're there, say amen. Amen. Here's what John says as he closes out his gospel. And many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. In the four gospels, there are 36 recorded miracles of Jesus. But that's not all he did. John just said many other signs did he do that are not written in this book. And by the way, if everything that he did was written, the books could not contain it. But these are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you might have life through his name. Now notice something about verse number 30. John calls the miracles of Jesus signs. Signs. And there are seven prominent sign miracles in the Gospel of John. Now in the Synoptic Gospels, the emphasis on the miracles of Jesus is on his power. The word dunamis is used. Power. They're a demonstration and a display of his power in the Synoptic Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke. But when you come to the Gospel of John, John calls his miracles signs. And that for signs is different than for the Greek word Matthew, Mark, and Luke used. They use dunamis and John uses simeon And here's what it means. The miracles in John's gospel are not only a demonstration of his power, but they also declare a precept. A precept. You say, what are you trying to say, preacher? This. The seven miracles in John not only display the power of the Lord, but they go beyond just a display of his power, and they deposit in us a truth.
Amen.
They prove his deity. That he is the God-man. They prove his messiahship. That he is the Messiah. So starting in chapter number 2, John gives us the first miracle of Jesus when he is at the wedding of Cana and they run out of wine and he turns water into wine instantly. He shows his power over time. Instantly, waters turn to wine. In the natural realm, wine is not made instantly. It takes a period of time. Grapes have to be planted. They got to grow. They got to be harvested. They got to be picked. They got to be stoned to get the juice out of them. They got to churn and settle before there's wine. But the Son of God instantly turns water into wine. What's he saying to us there, Brother Dave? Here's what he's saying. Jesus is our joy in the midst of disappointments. I'm about to shout. If you don't, I am. If I have to shout and preach too, we're going to be here longer. I'm telling you tonight, Jesus is our joy. Even in the midst of life's disappointments, they run out of wine. The wedding feast was ruined. There was no wine, but enter the Son of God. And with the power of the Lord Jesus, instantly waters turned to wine. And the best wine is found at the last because it was heavenly made by the Son of God. I'm telling you, the great I am still here. He's still our joy in the midst of our disappointments. The second miracle. I got a little more time. I'm going to preach them all seven. All right? Y'all right? Amen. The second one is found in John 4 when he healed the nobleman's son. You help me, Dan, should I falter. Dan knows this because I sent him all the outlines. Amen. Testify, it's true. That's why I sent them to you. If my bullet is shooting your gun, let it rip, sir. It ain't original with me. Amen. John 4, he heals a nobleman's son. That nobleman came to Jesus, left his son home sick. He wanted Jesus to go back to where his boy was, you remember? Jesus said, I don't have to do that. No, I'll have to go back down there. He just spoke the word. And though that man was there with Jesus and that boy was back home sick, that boy was healed. And that this would bless me right here. That nobleman was so convinced of the fact that Jesus had healed his boy, he didn't go home till the next day. Read it. He's not only Lord over time. He's Lord over space. He's the answer for our doubts. Number three, John 5. He heals that man down by the pool of Bethesda. Amen. Been laying there with that infirmity. Nobody could put him in, Brother Jim, when the waters was troubled. But Jesus said to him, without be made whole. And Jesus heals him. What does that teach us tonight, Brother Dave? That teaches us that he has strength for our disabilities. You say, preacher, what are you driving home tonight? I'm telling you that the great I am still is in 2019. He's as much God as he's ever been. Amen. Where we at, Dan? You're supposed to be helping me. Number four. Two in chapter 6. The first one, he feeds the multitude. 5,000 men, plus the women and children. Two small fishes and 5 loaves, wasn't it? And by the way, them wasn't catfish. And they wasn't loaves like you get at Walmart. More like sardines, little crackers. The disciples, they just, this from Georgia. Oh, come back now, will I? They missed it. Jesus took that little lad's lunch, blessed it and broke it, fed a multitude. 12 baskets left over. Say, Brother Dave, what are you trying to tell me? I'm trying to tell you that the same Jesus that took that lad's lunch and fed that multitude is the same Jesus tonight that if you're saved, you're hooked up to. The great I am still is. And then the next miracle in chapter 6, he walks on the water. He just walks on the water. Disciples in that boat, they're fearful. Jesus just comes to them walking on the water. Every time I read that song, I think of that old McCamey song. When the waters are over our head, they're under. I'm about to take a lamp. They're under his feet. You say, Pastor, what are you saying tonight? Get it, get it, get it. The great I am still is. The same Jesus that walked on the water, that calmed the sea and rescued his disciples, is the same Jesus Christ that lives in you if you're saved, or will save you if you're lost. The great I am still is. Miracle number 6. He heals the blind man. John chapter 9. He's light for our darkness. Miracle number 7. He raises Lazarus from the dead. John 11. Amen. John said these signs, not just a demonstration of his power, but they are a declaration of a precept that he is the Son of God and the great I am. Say it with me. The great I am still is. Don't forget it. The next time you find yourself in the midst of a storm, remember, the great I am still is. The next time you find yourself in the midst of a test of faith, remember, the great I am still is. The next time the devil and all the minions of hell are coming against you, remember, the great I am still is. And he will be what you need him to be when you need it, if you will follow him by faith, obey what he says, and trust him. The old preachers used to say, when there's a preaching, Brother Michael, they'd say, I'm about done. They didn't mean a word of it. So I ain't going to say that, because I'd be lying. I got one more verse ringing on my heart. Psalm 46:1. God is our refuge and strength, a present help in the time of trouble. That word trouble, for some reason, ringing in my heart. You know what it means? It means, Brother T.D., to be backed in a corner and there seems to be no way out. And that's where some of you may be tonight. Because of the troubles of this life, the cares of this life, they've got you backed in a corner. And you say, Brother Dave, I just don't see no way out. I do. I do. And I do because the great I am still is. Let's bow our heads to pray. Father, thank you for letting me preach one more time. And I pray the Holy Ghost of God was on it. And I pray he helped somebody tonight. I pray he stirred some heart. Or they might have come in with their head down because of their life and the situations and circumstances going on in their life. But tonight the Spirit of God said to them, lift your head up, child. The great I am still is. Now, I'm glad the great I am tonight still saving. John said those signs were done that folks might believe on his name and have eternal life. So if there's one here tonight that's lost, Holy Ghost of God, would you convict them? Oh, God, would you shake them over hell? Let them see their destiny without the Lord. And then, Holy Spirit, would you point them to the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. Our pastor's coming. He'll give the invitation. But I wonder tonight, is there one say, Brother Dave, preacher, I've never trusted Christ. I've never been saved. If I died tonight, Brother Dave, I'd die lost without the Lord. Would you pray for me? Would you pray for me? Anybody in this building? I'm not saved, preacher. I'm not saved. Anyone? Anyone? Maybe you're here tonight and say, Brother Dave, I'm saved. But oh, Brother Dave, the situation, circumstances of life has had my head bowed down. Tonight, the Holy Ghost of God's helped me. said to lift up my head, because the great I am still is. Would you pray for me tonight, preacher, that I'd trust him, that I'd follow him by faith, that I'd obey him? Is there one say, that's where I'm sitting? That's my heart. I see your hand. God bless you. Is there another? I see those hands. I see them. Is there another? I see that hand. Is there another? Is there another? We wait just one more moment. We wait. I see your hand. Yes, 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 yes. Why don't you tonight just come? Find a place around here to pray. Just say, Lord, thank you for reminding me tonight. It's not about who I am, but it's about who you are. And I know that the great I am still is. And I'm going to trust you by faith. I'm going to follow you and obey you. And Lord, you'll be in my life what I need. Because the great I am still is. If you raised your hand and step out right now, just come on before we sing a lick. Just come on now. That's what you need to do. God spoke to you. He's come by where you are. He dealt with your heart. That's right, ma'am. Come on now. Come on, sir. Come on, ma'am. Come on.